أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، شفيع المذنبين، حبيب الله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من يوم عداوتهم إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه الحكيم وهو أصدق القائلين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. صل على محمد وآل محمد. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We then send our condolences to our 12th and living Imam Al-Hujja, Ajalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif, and to each and every one of you as we gather on this evening to commemorate the Istishhad anniversary of the two children, young children of Hazrat Muslim bin Aqil, Muhammad and Ibrahim alayhim afdalu salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We pray to Allah Azza wa Jal that we can be as brave and as loyal to the Imam of our time as these young two children were to the Imam of theirs, inshaAllah. As we are commemorating the life of two young boys today, two young children, I want to have just a discussion, I guess you can say, regarding the role of parents in upbringing children that can have the best opportunity for success. There are many distractions in this world, there are many temptations in this world, and there is only so much rearing, only so much hands-on parenting one can do before the world takes over, you know, and it depends on what we do in that early period of time that can have a tremendous impact in the future of a child growing up. And so I want to talk about the responsibility of parents, but at the same time I want to end by talking about the responsibility of children as well. And there are, alhamdulillah, a few children here today, so it's good for them to realize that this is not a one-way street, you know, but rather for the success of a family, everyone within that family has to play a part. And the moment one person within that family structure becomes selfish, only looks after their own needs, then that creates an imbalance within that family, and that imbalance is going to be very difficult to navigate at that particular point. And so we're going to be looking at primarily from a parental perspective, but I do want to end as well with some advice for the children as well, with the hope, inshallah, that we can be the kind of children that Muslim bin Aqil had, inshallah, and that we can be those kind of companions. When you look at the concept of parenting in Islam, you know, having children is a tremendous blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we pray wholeheartedly, you know, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give children to all the couples of this world, inshallah, and that He allows them to experience this gift of His. But you know, with this gift of parenting, or this gift of children, there is tremendous responsibilities that come with it. You know, it's any gift that God has given us, that gift can either be used to take us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that gift can easily be misused to go away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's only two paths, right? There's no middle path. It's either towards Him or away from Him. And this is how movement happens, isn't it? And so it's important that when we look at our lives, whether it be the gift of of intelligence, gift of wealth, gift of voice, whatever it is, how we use these gifts is very important, and it is what we will be judged by. And so when it comes to the children or the family structure, but children in particular, what we have to understand and always remember is that children are an amanat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are a trust, yeah, that God has given us. And we are going to be judged on how well we reared the children, how well we nurtured the children, how well we provided them with the right atmosphere for them to be successful. And again, the success is not material success, right? The success that we're talking about is providing them with the necessary tools that when they reach God, they were going to be a successful believer, right? Be it a male or a female. And there's a responsibility that comes from that. And we're going to be associated. Yeah, this is why when we die, we are called by our father's names, right? Because there is this association and there is this link that exists between a parent and a child that we're going to be judged from. And so when we look at that, when you look, for example, at Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, you know, he talks about in these rites that everyone has, when it comes to the right of the child, you know, he says the most important thing that parents need to realize is that the child is theirs, right? And as such, if the child is yours, it's your responsibility, your heir, your reputation, and you can't pass the buck to someone else to raise your child, right? You can't pass that responsibility to say, well, the madrasa failed me, right? Or the mosque failed me, or my nanny failed me. No, like, the job is yours. Your God's going to ask you, right? That what did you do? And so the responsibility on that is very important. And so part of that, there are just... This is going to be like that discussion we had a month ago, where I'm just going to throw out some points, and if something sticks, alhamdulillah, it sticks, you know? So like there are four main areas of responsibilities, I guess you can say. The first one is that there is a responsibility to train our children with all of our effort. Yeah? Yani not half effort, not full effort, like not partial effort, full effort, right? We get a tradition from our sixth Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam. Ma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, where he says Yajibu, meaning from wajib, right? So it's obligatory. Lil waladi ala walidihi thalathu khisalin. That there are three rights that are incumbent upon a father for his child. Yeah? Three rights that are incumbent upon the father for his child. The first one is ikhtiyaruhu liwalidatihi. Selecting a good spouse for the child, or selecting a good mother. We can spend a lot of time talking about this, but I think most of us are past that stage, inshallah, yeah, of selecting. We've found a good spouse, inshallah, right? But the importance of that cannot be understated, right? It cannot be understated that, you know, when you read these traditions, like, for example, there is a tradition from our Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him and his family, that says that when you find someone that you are pleased with, tardawna deenahu, that you are pleased with their deen, yeah, with their religion, their religiosity, and their amana, and their integrity. And if such a person proposes in marriage and you refuse, this is how fasad and fitna happen in this world. Yeah, when a good proposal comes and we refuse for whatever reason, right, be it the job of that person, the looks of that person. Sometimes, you know, we have so many excuses why we say no. And so when I get like an istikhara request, you know, and generally I don't want to know what your istikhara is for, because it messes with my mind if I know what your istikhara is for. But they'll tell me it's for a wedding, it's for a marriage. And this is where, you know, I'll say I'm not doing it right away. Let me just advise you by what the Prophet says, what Allah says. That if you have these qualities in the person, what are you doing in istikhara for? Allah has already guided you. The Prophet has already guided you. So now that you've received all this guidance and yet you do an istikhara, that doesn't show confidence in God's words. You understand? It doesn't show confidence in what the Prophet has said. We're double guessing what they're saying. There's no need for an istikhara. But the importance of finding a right spouse is essential, because then you are now safeguarding generations, right? Like when we meet people, you're never, and we all know this, mashallah, mostly everybody here has been married for a long time, you're never going to find someone who checks off every box. You're going to have personality differences, right? You're going to have sometimes what we like to do, there's going to be different. But these things are not a break deal, not a deal that, like something that's you break a relationship over. If they have religiosity and they have integrity, you found the two ingredients to safeguard future generations. That's what's needed to safeguard. And this is why the concept is so important. So the right of a child upon their father is that the father has to find a good spouse. And obviously it works the other way too, where the wife has to find a good husband as well, right? And then the second is wa tahsinu ismihi. And the second right that the child has on his father is to give is to get a good name from their father. So interesting, yeah? That the name you assign a child is a right the child has over the father. And so it has to be a good name that you give them. But the third is what we want to talk about is وَالْمُبَالَغَةُ فِي تَعْدِيبِهِ. And to exert yourself in providing adab, raising the child. It is the right of the child upon the father that father have sleepless nights in trying to raise their child correctly. Yeah, this is a responsibility, you know, that anytime we parent, if we are not concerned about their adab, their akhlaq, their etiquette, then we have not fulfilled that responsibility. And so sometimes it may be sleepless nights that why does my child behave like this? Why does my child act? These are important responsibilities that we have as parents. So that's number one when it comes to parenting, that there is supposed to be an extreme effort in raising the child. The second area that we also learn from our literature is that this responsibility is for fathers as much as it is for mothers. Sometimes we as dads pass this buck of adab and tarbiyah and raising to our spouses and say, I'm earning, you look after. Well, no, that's not how it works. Because we are going to be asked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are. Now, of course, the responsibilities are different. We may be out of the house more, whatever it is. But at the end of the day, both of you and both of us are going to be asked by God as far as what we did to raise this child. The third point we also have to understand is that we will be judged based on our effort, not the results. Yeah? So keep this point in mind. It is very crucial. Okay, so the effort has to be there. It has to be shared effort between the husband and the wife. But the third is, when we're saying that God is going to judge us, God is not going to judge us based on results, because we're not in control of the results. Like, you can train a child well, you can put in everything, and if the child goes to university and meets the wrong crowd, that child will go down a path that you have no control over, right? Our history tells us what? Look at the children of Anbiya. Look at the son of Adam, alayhi salam. Yeah, look at the son of Nuh, alayhi salam. These were children raised in prophets' houses, right? Yet the child went down a path that was against it. So at the end of the day, it's the effort. It's not the result. But we can pray for a result. And this is what we learn in so many of our du'as, you know. For example, Imam al-Sajjad, alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam, صلي على محمد وآل محمد. He asks Allah Azza wa Jal in a dua, he says, وَعِنِّي عَلَىٰ تَرْبِيَتِهِمْ وَتَعْدِيبِهِمْ وَبَرِّهِمْ. He says, oh Allah, help me in raising and educating and making good people, like my children into good people. Like, these are du'as that we make, right? And because it's that important, and we realize that there's only so much that you and I can do. The rest of it is based on so many different circumstances that it's beyond our control. You can shelter as much as you want. The world is going to take over one day, right? And so you just try to make sure that the effort was consistent and they apply it all. And this is where we understand that we are going to be responsible, but primarily the main area of focus really needs to be the first 21 years of our life with our children. Now, it doesn't mean it ends there. And after 21, certain habits are well grounded in children, but the grounding of a habit doesn't really take into a concrete form, really, according to our literature, until that person becomes 40. Once they become 40, that's pretty much who they are. And so if you're not 40 yet, you have time still to improve, grow. It doesn't mean you can't after 40, just much more difficult at that point. But the first 21 years is where we are told, right? The 777 hadith that we've all heard of and we all should know about, and we should all not consider this just like lip service, right? Like, this is real. The first 7 years, we say that the child is like our masters, right? Like, what does that mean? It doesn't mean the child gets to do whatever they want, but we don't necessarily discipline the child for certain things. But the child is still absorbing. The child is still learning, right? The second 7 years, the child now becomes somebody we try to mold. And so there becomes a little bit more, you can say, we don't let them get away with as much anymore, right? So there's more adab, more etiquette that we're trying to instill. But again, if the first 7 years there was none or there was inconsistency, the second seven are going to be really difficult, right? Because a child, you can't have a child not see the adab you want practiced and then expect it in that child. Do you understand or no, right? And so it has to be there. But also, the way we correct, the way we discipline changes. And this transition is very difficult for children. Right, very difficult, because especially like if you have younger siblings, for example, who are in that first age category, you're going to get a lot more upset at the second one in disciplining, in a nice way, of course, but that they'll say, well, why aren't you disciplining the first one? We're like, Baba, I never disciplined you when you were that age. Now things are different, right? And so there's going to be all of that happening. And this is where I remember one of our teachers saying, right, like, he would speak to mothers who would become like 16, of children who are 16 or 17, and they would say, you know, my child is transgressing completely and I don't know, and I gave my child like love their whole life. And they said that, did you follow the prophetic advice, right? You give them this mahabbah during the first 7 years, but the next seven you mold them. The problem is we spoil our kids all the time, and then we expect them to change after that. It's not going to happen. The prophetic advice is there for a reason, right? We're not supposed to be dictators, you understand, yeah? But we're supposed to be at the same time giving them adab, training them. But then we'll talk about how this training happens, right? Because this training is not just me with a stick waiting for you to mess up so I can correct you, but there's an etiquette of adab that is required. The personality of a child, you know, like when you look at this, the akhlaq literature tells us that the personality of children is absorbed or formed in two ways. There is what's known as tariqut taqwini, and then the second one is tariqut tashri'i. Tariqut taqwini is basically inherited or hereditary attributes, things that they get because of who their parents are. So it's interesting, psychology also talks about this, and they say that nearly 40% of a person's personality traits are inherited from genes. Nearly 40%, right? So whether, for example, that child has like alpha personality, like leadership personality, whether that child, for example, is calm, aggressive, whether that child is a neat freak or they don't mind a mess, a lot of these things are inherited from their parents and how their parents function. The other 60% is what's known as tariqu tashri'i. This is learned. Yeah, the personality of the child and the personality that a person has, majority of that is learned. It's learned by their environment, what we surround them with. It's learned by the friends that they keep. But the most important element are parents. Right? The parents are the ones that the child is learning from the most, right? And the children are looking at them and they are looking to see how they are supposed to act, right? And this is important, especially within the first 21 years, because the first 21 years is when the child is most open and absorbing of knowledge, right? Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. He says, al-ilmu min as-sighari kan-nakhshi fil-hajar, right? He says that knowledge that is given to a child when they are small is like writing on a stone. Yeah, it's like writing on a stone. That means it stays there. And then there's another one that says that knowledge while you're older is like writing in water, right? It just disappears, right? After a while, or sand, maybe one of those hadith. But this learning that a child does is extremely crucial at this age. And so they're constantly looking to see the behavior traits of their parents, right? This is where, you know, like a lot of the characteristics like being stingy or being generous are learned by the child at this point. They see how their parents act, right? If their parents are overly worried about certain things, the child will learn that to be a mechanism, right? That they also absorb. Like, if you recall, it was 6 years ago or something, we talked about how this learning works. And we said that everything that a child is exposed to in their household, they are formulating personality traits, right? So if, for example, if a child sees that their parents are in a house, there's chaos in that house, and the parents eventually split, for example, the child will be much more reserved with their love. Yeah? So even when they get married, they may not be willing to love as openly because they are afraid that their hearts may be broken. So that is a learned quality that is inherited from the child to be much more guarded. If, for example, they see that their parents are maybe struggling or maybe just stingy, for example, that is also learned. And so when they grow up, they also practice these traits out of fear of maybe one day becoming poor because they saw that that's how their parents dealt with things the whole time. All of these things, subhanAllah, if you just think about that, like, that's so much happening, isn't it? Like, this is why, like, one of the hardest things in the world is parenting, right? Like, no one trains you for parenting. You can read as many books as you want. Your child's going to do something random and you have no idea how to respond to that and you struggle with that, and that's the struggle, right? People always ask me, like, tips on parenting. I was like, man, when you figure it out, let us know, yeah? Because there is no tips as such. You learn these things. What you understand about this idea is that as parents, because we are constantly giving to our children, even though we may not realize that they are taking, if we as parents are not improving ourselves, if we are not bettering ourselves, if we are not rising in rank with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a daily basis improving, then whatever I give to my child is just stagnant, right? There's nothing new I'm giving to my child. And if there's nothing new I'm giving to my child is going to go elsewhere to get something new. And this is where a lot of the problems come. So there's a need for continuous improvement, right? And this continuous improvement is not just like from the perspective of theoretical knowledge, but it's from the perspective of acting out on that knowledge. You have to act out that knowledge. And the responsibility is on the parents. Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. He says, man nasaba nafsahu linnas imaman, fa'alayhi an yabda'a bita'alimi nafsihi qabla ta'alimi ghayri. He says, the person who has decided to take the lead position, whether it's being in a household to be a parent, you want to be the lead position in a mosque, you want to be a lead position anywhere, he says that they should reform themselves first and then try to correct others. Yeah? That if you're a person who has been given this responsibility or you have decided to be a parent, then that responsibility is on you first to improve yourself before you can pray for the improvement of others. And I think that this point is, the hadith continues, it says, before teaching the norms of good behavior to others, they should set an example themselves. One who educates themselves in learning and manners is more deserving of respect than the one who teaches manners. So interesting, right? The one who practices manners and has good manners is more worthy of respect than the one who just talks about good manners, right? But that responsibility is ours, right? As leaders, as parents, as whatever it is that we've taken this position, our job to keep improving. And so when we talk about this training. So we've covered a lot, the importance of it, how the child is constantly learning, and the need for us to constantly improve ourselves. The training in particular happens in two ways, right? The first way we train, so the two ways in which we train children, the first is silent training, and the second one is physical or verbal training, okay? This is how all training happens. Silent training refers to training through one's actions, where I'm not going to tell you what to do. You're going to see me do it. And I'm not even going to ask you to do it, right? So when a child is young, before they turn like 7, for example, we don't necessarily ask our children to come pray with us, right? We don't have to. God hasn't asked to. Why are we asking our children to come pray with us, right? We ask them, hey, you want to pray? And they'll be like, no. I'm like, all right, forget it. You don't want to pray. You're under 7. Doesn't make a difference, right? After 7, then we try encouraging a little bit more because they become that age of mumayyiz now, right? Mumayyiz means they can distinguish between right and wrong. They're still not baligh yet. But in that entire time, the expectation is that the child sees you behaving in the way that one day you eventually want them to behave, right? You understand? So if I want my child one day to establish prayer, man, for the first 7-8 years of their life, they better see me establish prayer, right? If they don't see me that it's time for salah, that I'm not praying, but I'm still watching TV, I'm still dilly-dallying, well, the child has absorbed that, yeah? And so when it's time for them to do it, you'll find the child will take like half an hour to do wudu. You're like, come on, come on. And they'll be like, I'm coming, and they'll do other things. And then they'll do other things. Why? Because that's what they've kind of seen, right? But if it's time for salah, then they'll be like, hi, let's go. And then everybody is preparing for that movement. If my commitment to deen, my commitment to religion, my commitment to haya, modesty, all of these things are constantly being learned, right? And our children are very smart, right? And so they're constantly looking to see what we do, not necessarily what we say. Again, we have a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi abdullu salatu wassalam. Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, where he's reported to have said, Innal wa'ad alladhi la yamujjuhu sam'un wa la ya'diluhu naf'un ma sakata anhu lisanul qawl wa nataqa bihi lisanul aqal. He says that the advice or the admonition that is never discarded by the ear, nor that is equaled in benefit, so something which we will never abandon, and there is nothing like it, is that which is not spoken through by the tongue, rather it is exhibited by the tongue of action, he says. You understand? Yeah? Did you understand that or no? Yeah? I'll read it again. It says, verily the admonition, the advice that is never discarded by the ear, nor is it ever matched in benefit, is that which is not expressed by the tongue, rather it is exhibited by the action of a person. If the child sees these things as being consistent in the house, that child will learn these things. Does that mean they'll do it right away? No, right? Of course not, right? Because a child is a child at the end of the day. Like, you have to understand, like, sometimes our expectation for children are very inconsistent, right? Like, you remember, you can go back to our own days. How many times did our mothers have to tell us to go pray? Like, oh my God, until they were tired, right? They would pick up like a rolling pin, like, I go pay, right? But the reality was, we weren't like, we turned out all right. They'll turn out all right. The kids are kids at the end of the day, right? They got so many distractions. There's so many things that are going on. You hope that they don't abandon completely. But at the same time, yes, if they've seen it, they'll do it. They just might take a little bit of time to do it. Right? And we don't get disheartened at these type of things, because at least we can say to Allah, we tried. You saw that we tried, right? So that's number one, through silent training, right? Number two, then comes the physical and the verbal training, where now I speak about it. Now I tell you to do things. And there are certain Islamic principles that are important for us to do. Number one, that when we're actually now telling our children to do things, don't do it harshly, right? Like getting angry, like yelling for your child to pray is not going to make the child love to pray. It's never, Right? They'll consider yelling and praying linked together forever. And so they'll be like, I don't want to pray. Why would I pray, right? Don't do it harshly. Because harshness leads to resentment, right? We're not saying don't ever scold. No, I think scolding is very healthy, right? Because it's needed from time to time. But at the same time, when it comes to the practice of what makes a good believer, don't do it harshly, number one. Number two, don't overdo it either. Like, teach religion in moderation. The whole purpose of a child being a child is that they have a period of anywhere from 8 to 9 to 12 years to learn what is expected, right? It's not like you're thrown into like the fire and like fend for yourself. This is what Adam had to go through, right? Adam alayhi salam didn't have the period of growing up that we did. And so when Adam alayhi salam was instructed, Adam had no training. This is why he was tricked by shaitan, right? He had no training whatsoever. And this is why he wasn't held responsible for that, because he didn't have that training. That's one of the reasons. So we have that period of training. And so part of that period of training is to ensure that we teach Islam in moderate doses, right? They don't have to pray all the nawafil. They don't have to get your child up for Salatul Layl. You don't have to get your child up for like fasting, mustahab fast. These things we barely do. We can't expect our children to do that. And so make sure that we are teaching religion in moderation. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, he says in the tradition, rahimallahu man a'ana waladahu ala birri, that may Allah bless the one who helps their child in doing good. Someone asked that, how can we help them in obedience, right? Like, how can we help them in doing good? And the Prophet said that you accept a little that the child can do, you forgive whatever they cannot do, and they do not overburden them, and they do not ask them to do things which are too hard for them, right? Now, this is for a child. And now even when a child becomes baligh, you can't expect everything from that child, like, right? Like, you can't expect the child to do every single thing. Now, the wajib they have to do, the haram they have to avoid, but when we're talking about the extras now, we don't have to expect that. That, inshallah, will come in time. The third is, and this is very tricky, you know, that don't teach Islam to show off. This is very critical. You know, sometimes Allah blesses our children with the ability to recite Quran really well, to recite Nawha really well, to do all of these things. And we kind of want to showcase them for the world. That, look, this is my child. There's a problem in that. Yeah, there's a big problem in that. Because obviously from your own as a parent perspective, your niyyah is kind of messed up, right? Your niyyah is not correct. But we're also, the child is absorbing this fame gets me ahead. This awareness gets me ahead, you know? And so it's a very tricky area. We want our children to recite, but the intention is something that has to be constantly talked about, right? And if you ever feel like my child is better, then you don't give your child a chance to recite that day. You have to learn to control it as a parent, right? You can say, you know what? I had the wrong intention there, and so I'm going to take a step back. Because we're trying to raise these children for the future, right? Like, for long term. And don't make Islam a burden. So don't make it like the child regret being a Muslim. These are just some of the ways to physically train. When you add the silent training and the physical training, then you pray to Allah for help. And then inshallah we are successful. But it's not an easy journey, right? But like I said in the beginning, what is also required is the willingness of the child to cooperate in all of this. If the child for some reason is just stubborn, doesn't want to, they are not willing to, then that challenge becomes a problem. And this is where most of us struggle, right? So it's that we as parents are not perfect, our children are not perfect, and together there's a perfect storm of imperfection that is taking place that causes chaos sometimes, right? And so this advice is for children, right? So the children who are here today, five things really quick, right? Just so that you realize your role in the family. Number one, you know, your parents are not your enemies. I don't know how to say this any other way. Like sometimes we view as our parents as they had no idea, they don't know, they'll never know. No, they're not your enemies. They wish the best for you. They should, right? And maybe they just don't know how to communicate that. Yeah. But that's okay. And so you don't have to. Child has to be as forgiving, I think, towards parents as the parents are towards the child. You can't hold on to everything, right? You have to let go and realize that. I think the centrality, like the selfishness that is predominantly found in youngsters to think that the world revolves around them, eventually grows when we get older. But that centrality of revolving is very problematic, right? And so children have to learn that there are other people who are involved in this family that have feelings, emotions, and everybody's has to be taken into account. So number one, in most instances, your parents are not your enemies, right? They are your guides and wish the best. Number two, your parents have a wealth of experience. Right? My youngsters, are you listening? Yeah, your parents have a wealth of experience. Yeah, that you have to learn from. Like, you know, like parents. When I speak, for example, do counseling between parents and children. Like one of the key things that you find is that maybe because the parents have been nagging for so long, the child is now has turned off the noise. They don't hear their parents anymore. But when their friends tell them that, they will be more apt to listen. And so, you know, like what I try to advise is that learn from your parents, right? Learn from your parents, because when your parents correct you, they don't do it with the intent to lower you, to hurt you, right? They're doing it to better you. But when your friends will do it, they're doing it to make fun of you. Yeah, their friends are doing it to show you that they're better than you. And so you don't want someone to humiliate you outside when you can just take that learning from home. You understand or no? This is something really important for our kids to understand. Number three, learn your triggers. This is important for kids. Know what makes you angry. And know what you don't like. Know what makes you irritated and communicate that. Communicate that, right? Sometimes your parents have no idea something annoys you to that extent. Well, talk about it and it will become better. Number four, connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even as children, it's really important that you spend time appreciating God, yeah? To learn the beauty of God. This doesn't happen when you become older. And number five, it's okay if you don't do what others do. Listen, guys, yeah? It's okay if you don't get to go out. It's okay if you don't get to go somewhere. It's okay if others are doing it and you're... It's okay. We live for the hereafter. And your parents, inshallah, are providing the right atmosphere. If we can do both of these things, the child does their job, the parents do theirs, then inshallah we can raise children and raise families that will be of good assistance, inshallah, to the Imam of our time. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Tonight we remember two such children, two young boys who displayed such faith, such akhlaq, that till today, mashallah, we remember them and we cry for them and we lament for them. And these are the sons of Muslim bin Aqil, alayhim as-salam. It is said these two boys, according to certain riwayat, these two boys were there with Muslim, but they were separated and eventually they were put into prison. And they remained in this prison, according again to some narrations, for an entire year. These two young boys stayed in a prison. And after finally a time, long time had passed, they decided that, you know, we will make our identities known to these guards. And so one night when one of the guards, where maybe they thought that he was a bit soft-hearted, when he came to the prison, the children looked at him and said, "Ya Sheikh, hal ta'arif Muhammad ibn Abdullah?" The man said, "How can I not know the Prophet? Of course I know the Prophet. He says, "Hal ya Shaykh, hal ta'rifu Ali ibn Abi Talib?" He says, "Of course I know Ali. Ali used to live here. Ali used to govern here." He says, "Ya Shaykh, fa nahnu min itrati nabiyyika Muhammad, wa nahnu min wuldi Muslim bin Aqil." When this guard heard this, subhanallah, it is said the heart of this guard changed. And so when he found the opportunity, he let these two boys free. And so these two young boys began to roam the streets of Kufa. But we say, oh my brothers and sisters, that their father not long before found himself alone in this city. Then how would these two young boys find themselves in this strange city? Wherever they would go, they would see the guards of Ibn Ziyad. Finally, we are told, they found themselves by the river Euphrates and they sat by a tree there. They met a lady who came and she found out who these boys were, and so she brings them to her house. But she warns them that my husband Harith works for Ibn Ziyad. Is that you must stay quiet so that I can protect you. It is said the children saw a dream in which they were being called by Amir al-Mu'mineen, where they saw that they were being asked to go back, and then they began to cry with one another. When Harith heard the crying, he put chains on these two young boys, and then when the sun rose, he took them by the river Euphrates with his sword. He told his slave at that time that I want you to behead these boys. But the slave looked at the faces of Muhammad and Ibrahim, and he said, this is not something that I can do. Then he told his son to do it and he refused. At this time, these two young boys kept asking and saying, take us to Ibn Ziyad yourself. Let him decide what he wants us to do. But alas, this man's heart was stoned, and so he beheads this boy. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. We send salam to the mothers of these boys. That how it must have broken your heart to hear the news of the shahadat of these two boys. But I also wonder that when the news of their shahadat reached her, did she think of the bravery of Zainab alayhi salam? Because Zainab lost two boys in Karbala. You know, it is said that when these two boys of Zainab... when they fell on the plains of Karbala, that Zainab did not come after them out of her tent. But look at the riwayat, it is interesting that when Ali ibn al-Akbar fell, Zainab was one of the first ones. But not when her own children fell. I wonder why sometimes, and why did Zainab not come out? Why did Zainab not cry? Why did Zainab not do matam? And my heart tells me that because she did not want her brother Hussein to feel bad for her. He would see the broken heart of Zainab and it would add to his grief. And so Zainab held it together. And Zainab did not cry for her children. But my brothers and sisters, there will come a time when Zainab comes back to Medina. And when she sees her husband Abdullah, and when they go to their house, and they will see the beds of these two young children, they will see the prayer mats of these two children, Zainab will cry for her sons. Zainab will cry for her sons. فَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا وَيَّمُونَ قَلَبِيًا قَلِبُونَ والعاقبة للمتقين إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the sins of our parents and loved ones. We ask Him that those who are going through difficulty, that He end their difficulty. For those that have asked us to pray for them, Ya Allah, accept their hajjat. Ya Allah, as we enter the month of Ramadan, we pray, inshaAllah, that we can participate in this aza with good health and good iman, insha'Allah, and that we leave the month of Muharrams and Safar with becoming better servants of yours, insha'Allah. Ma tameh Hussein.